This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, here we are tonight in Philippians chapter number 4. We are studying the prison epistles. We've studied the book of Ephesians. Now we're almost finished with the book of Philippians. We still have a couple of books left to go in the prison epistles, but tonight we find ourselves in the final chapter of the book of Philippians. As I have said many times before here at Pinnacle Baptist, Philippians chapter 4 is my favorite chapter of the entire Bible. I think by the time we finish tonight, you'll probably see why it's my favorite chapter. But if you ever have one of those days where you just feel like the world has beaten you up and you just want to sit down or lay down and roll over and give up, go to Philippians chapter 4 and read Philippians chapter 4. There is no way you can read Philippians chapter 4, paying attention to it, and not feel invigorated in your Christian walk after you get through the end of the chapter. I want to also say one of the things I love about Philippians chapter 4 is that it has five of what I call those nutshell verses in it, and that is a big message in a little short verse. So they're good for memorizing. It's good for memorization. And I'll point out to you the five verses that I think you ought to memorize as we go through there. Of course, you don't have to. That's up to you. But if I was going to start memorizing Bible verses tomorrow, Philippians chapter 4 is where I'd start, because there are five good ones you can get out of this chapter without ever going anywhere else. So I'll try to point those out along the way. You might pick out some verses from the chapter you like better than these. But I think you'll be very familiar probably with these five verses in particular. So here we are, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, continues his letter, and he says, "Therefore." Now remember, that word "therefore" means because of what I just wrote to you. Well, what did he just write to them? Well, in chapter 3, he wrote that they should be striving for the prize. They should be striving to win the prize of following Christ. They should be striving to win Christ, not to win their salvation or earn their salvation, but to win Christ. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He says, because of everything I just talked to you about, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. Now, stand fast. What does that phrase mean? Anybody? What does it mean to stand fast?
At attention.
Okay. Well, perhaps standing at attention, Brother Randy. You can't be moved. That's exactly right. You ever seen one of those 300-pound linemen that play in the NFL? When they stand there, if somebody tries to move them and they don't want to be moved, that's what the verse is talking about. Stand fast. Stand there and don't be moved. Now, Paul says stand fast because what he's trying to convey to the church there at Philippi is you're going to be bombarded with a lot of different beliefs. You're going to be bombarded with a lot of persecution. And you're going to be attacked by those who want to move you away from living for Christ. Those who want to move you away from the faith once delivered to the saints. They're going to do everything they can to get you off track, moved away from where you ought to be and doing what you ought to be doing. So just stand fast. Just stand there with your feet planted and don't be moved. And that's what he's saying here. He's, of course, talking to Christians because he's talking to the church there at Philippi. That's why he says brethren. But he calls them dearly beloved and longed for. He misses them. Here he is. He's under house arrest in the city of Rome. Doesn't know if he'll ever get to see them again, because at this point, We know the outcome is that he gets released this first time he's arrested and sent to Rome. But he doesn't know what the outcome's going to be, so he doesn't know if he'll ever see them again. But he says he longs for them. And then he calls them my joy and crown. He calls them his joy and crown. Of course, as we've talked about when we started the book of Philippians, he was the one who helped to get the church started there at Philippi with a small nucleus of believers. And so he has a vested interest in their well-being. They are, if you want to call it this, his spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren that are there. He has a personal interest and stake in them. But when he calls them my joy and crown, the truth is he is going to get a crown for the church at Philippi. And he's going to receive a crown for all those individuals there at Philippi that he's had an influence in their lives. This ties right in with the message that we had this morning about how we spend our time and that we should spend it on eternal things, because you and I have the ability to earn crowns as well. I don't think we ought to be doing the things we do just to win crowns. But let's face it, God wouldn't have told us that he's going to give us those rewards if it wasn't okay for us to want those rewards. I know when I was a Sunday school bus captain for over 10 years, when I was in college and even after that, I would go around and visit the kids in several neighborhoods on Saturdays that rode the Sunday school bus on Sunday morning. And my reason for going around to visit them on Saturday was to remind them, hey, the bus is coming the next morning. Just want to make sure you're up and ready for it tomorrow morning. And by the way, do you have any other friends here in the neighborhood that don't go to church anywhere? Bring them with you. And it was not unusual on those Saturdays for me to take a tub of bubble gum under one arm and bus flyers in the other hand and give out the flyers and a couple of pieces of bubble gum to all the kids that as I spoke to them, trying to get them ready to come to church tomorrow. And some people, I heard it. Some people would say, hey, you're just trying to bribe those kids to go to church. Well, first of all, if you're bribing them, that usually means you're trying to get somebody to do something wrong. That's actually what the word bribe means. Giving an incentive to get somebody to do something they shouldn't do. That's what a bribe is. So I never looked at it as a bribe, giving bubble gum to children to come to church to hear about Jesus. But if that was bribery, I stand convicted and would do it all again, because I saw literally hundreds of children over those 10 years that came to know the Lord Jesus because of coming to church, because somebody gave them a piece of bubble gum on Saturday and they thought there was a possibility they might get another piece on Sunday. Now, I know today kids aren't even interested in bubble gum. They've got too many other things to distract them. They probably wouldn't even go to church for bubble gum. But they went to church because they got a piece of bubble gum, but they ended up getting Jesus instead. Well, that was a reward for them coming to church. And we would have different kinds of contests on the bus and things like that to get them to come and get them to bring their friends. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us incentives to serve Him, to work for Him, not to get saved, not to keep us saved, but because we are saved. And He wouldn't have put those crowns that He has waiting for us in the New Testament by name unless He wanted that to be an incentive to us. By the way, when I was in Bible college, I learned that there are 5 different types of crowns that the Christian can earn. I'm not preaching on that tonight, so if you want to know what all the different 5 represent, you'll have to go look them up, but I'll call them out to you. Rejoicing, righteous. Uncle Milton, I had it on the tip of my tongue just a minute.
Join the club.
I'll have to come back to that maybe by the end of the Sunday school lesson. Yes, the end of the Bible study, a senior moment with the preacher. Well, I just had a birthday, so I'll use that as the excuse. All right, I'll come back to that. He says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we don't know why it is that he mentions these two individuals by name, but he says that I beseech them. That is, I beg them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. This leads us to believe that maybe he had some reason to believe these two individuals were, they had a tendency to get off the track, to get astray just a little bit. Nevertheless, he says it in love. He begs them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, there were definitely some women that were involved in the planting of the church there at Philippi. We know of at least one of them who's mentioned by name in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul won to Christ when he first showed up there in Philippi. In fact, she is the first Christian convert in Europe when he crossed over into Macedonia here and was approaching the city of Philippi. What was her name? She was a seller of purple.
Lydia,
that's right. Very good, Miss Mary. Lydia. So here's one of the ladies by name that he may be referring to here. I don't know for sure, but he may have also been referring to the wife of the Philippian jailer. Because remember when Paul and Silas were there in the Philippian jail that night, they were singing and praising the Lord, even though they'd been beaten, even though their feet were fast in the stocks in the middle of the jail. And God caused an earthquake, broke open the jail cell, broke open their bonds, and the jailer thought they had all fled and escaped, and he was going to do himself in. But Paul said, don't do that, we're all here. And that same night, the jailer, the Bible says, came in trembling and knelt there on the floor and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? After preaching Christ to him, sharing the gospel with him, he got saved. He immediately took them to his own house in the middle of the night, washed their stripes, and the Bible tells us his whole household got saved. So it's very possible Mrs. Philippian jailer is one of the women that Paul is referring to here too. But it's very obvious there were not just men, but women who were being faithful in the ministry of that local church at Philippi. I'm going to have to tell you, here at Pinnacle Baptist Church, we're extremely blessed because I have a lot of men that are faithful here at Pinnacle Baptist Church. I've been to some churches that it seemed like it was all women that ran the church. But Miss Mary, I have to say, it sure is nice to have you ladies, some godly ladies. Miss Marie, we sure are glad that it's not just these same old ugly men coming in the door every week. You ladies add something that we men don't have to the family, to the fellowship. And especially when folks come and visit, they don't want to come to just a men's Bible study. They'd like to see some ladies here too. So to you ladies and our other ladies that are not here tonight, God bless you and thank you. And Paul says to entreat them also that have been faithful in laboring. Verse 4, here's the first of those nutshell verses, as I call them. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is a man who is under house arrest in the city of Rome, waiting to see the emperor of Rome, who in all likelihood could have him executed right on the spot. And Paul has no idea what the outcome is going to be. But here he is rejoicing and telling them to rejoice. The last time you went through a difficult situation, was the first thing that came to your mind, let me rejoice? Probably not. And it's not that Paul was saying rejoice over whatever the bad stuff is going on, but he's just saying rejoice in the Lord. I mean, for whatever the bad is that's going on, it could be a whole lot worse if you didn't know him. I think about all the crazy things that this world is going through right now, and even just the everyday things of life that life goes through. I have no idea what a lost person goes through when they encounter one of those difficult times of life and they don't know the Lord. I would not want to know what that feels like. As I told you this morning, I got saved when I was 6 years old. I've never known what it's like to go through the difficult things of life without knowing Him, without knowing He was right there with me, walking with me. But Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The next time you're having a bad day, next time you feel like the entire world is against you, next time you feel like the boss is probably going to fire you and things just aren't going right, just do what Paul said and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Just start praising God. I promise you, you have lots to be thankful for, whether you think about think that you do or not. And if nothing else, you can thank the Lord for the Lord and for what He means in your life. So, there's our first nutshell verse of the night. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation isn't one of those words we hear used very often. It's certainly not one that we see practiced very often. But did you know it's actually a part of the motto for the state of Georgia? Does anybody know the motto for the state of Georgia? TR, if you don't know this, you're going to be in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. There are three words. What's the motto for the state of Georgia? TR, you remember the pledge to the state of Georgia? I pledge allegiance to the Georgia flag, or I salute the Georgia flag, and the principles for which it stands. Wisdom.
Justice and moderation.
That's right. Wisdom, justice, and moderation. Well, I'm sorry to say, whatever wisdom, justice, and moderation used to be observed and practiced in Georgia has long since passed off the scene by most of Georgia. But it's a good motto. And that moderation part of it means self-control, self-discipline. Boy, if there's ever been a day and time where we ought to have more self-discipline in society than we have, it's today. Chaos and confusion, people just doing whatever they want to do, running wild. And that's the grown-ups. But Paul says, let your moderation, your self-control, be known unto all men. Why does he say, let it be known unto all men? Well, he says that because it's the opposite of what the world does. The lost world shows no self-control, no self-discipline. And Paul says, let all men see your self-control, your temperance, your moderation. Because the world, when they see that, it's obvious that it's different than the rest of the world. It's a stark contrast between the church exercising moderation and the rest of the world that shows no self-control whatsoever. And then look, right after that, it says, the Lord is at hand. I think that goes perfectly with what he just said. The reason we should let the world see our moderation is because the Lord's coming back soon. That's the reason to let them see our moderation. The Lord is at hand. I believe very strongly he might show up in the clouds to snatch us away before we even get through and get out of here tonight. I believe it's imminent. Could happen at any moment. I know Paul believed that 2,000 years ago. John believed that 2,000 years ago. Thomas believed that 2,000 years ago. But if they believed it 2,000 years ago, how much closer to it are we today? So we should let our moderation be known unto all men because the Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Here's that next nutshell verse, though it's a little longer than the first one. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, at the beginning of that verse, it says, be careful for nothing. The word careful is the same as our word anxious. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. All right, don't raise your hands. But how many of you, when things start piling up and you start feeling stressed, you start getting anxious about stuff? you start feeling stressed out. Don't raise your hand, but I know that some of my flock probably deals with that. It's just a human response. All of us do that from time to time. Some of us do that all the time. But Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be stressed out. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Well, what's supplication? It's the same thing as prayer. It's making your request known to God. He said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He's saying the same thing we see in the New Testament and other places, and that is to let our request be made known unto God. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. So Paul says, let the Lord know your requests, your needs, those things that are stressing you out. Let Him know. I had a seventh grade Bible teacher at the Christian school I attended. He said, make sure you note that when you're going to bring those supplications to the Lord, you note the special ingredient that most Christians leave out. And we're all like, well, what's he talking about? But it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So many times we go to the Lord because we need this or we need that, or at least we think we need this or need that. And sometimes in the Christian life, our prayer life becomes nothing but a list of our laundry list of things we need or want. I'm afraid a lot of Christians, that's the extent of their prayer life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But Paul says, before you bring those requests to the Lord, include some thanksgiving there. Have you ever tried, before you prayed and asked the Lord for whatever it is you're asking Him for, before you do that, thank Him for a few things first. That's what Paul said to do. It puts us in the right perspective, our minds and our hearts in the right perspective before we start asking for things. And so that's what Paul says. That's the number two nutshell verse of the chapter, but I would encourage you, if you don't have that one memorized, it's a good one. It'll be of value to you at some point. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, listen, even when you're getting stressed out, if you will make your request known to God, do it with some thanksgiving, you can still have that peace that passes all understanding. That peace that only comes from God. After all, isn't that what the world is looking for, is peace? Not just political peace, but peace inside. I mean, people spend millions of dollars going to therapists and taking drugs and doing all kinds of things to try to find some peace on the inside. Well, Paul is trying to give us the recipe for that without all those other things. Verse 8 is the next of those nutshell verses, but I know this one isn't a short one. This is a long one, but you ought to memorize this one. He said, finally, brethren, getting right down to it, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm going to tell you, as a preacher, I could camp out on this verse and we could preach a whole series of messages on it, because the church has become just like the world in dwelling on things we have no business thinking on. It's not our fault completely. Let's face it, the world tries constantly to bombard you with images, sounds, text, in front of you things that you should not be exposed to. You should not be thinking about. You can't drive down the expressway without seeing things on a billboard that you shouldn't be thinking about. You can't turn on the radio or the television without seeing things that are impure, immoral, ugly, dirty, filthy. But Paul says, listen, think on these things. It's a good, good test when you're trying to decide what you're going to watch on TV, what you're going to put on the radio, what you're going to listen to when you're just out walking, what you're going to pick up to read. Does it pass this test? The Philippians 4:8 test. Well, what's the test? Well, Paul just listed those things. If it doesn't fall into those categories, it's probably something we'd be better off to just leave it over there and have nothing to do with it. How many young people wouldn't go through the awful temptations they go through, and adults too, by the way, dealing with things of immorality and things that are temptations of the flesh if they didn't expose themselves to the wrong things, putting smut up here? Now, you grown-ups that are looking at me that are older, you know what I'm talking about because you and I went through the same things when we were their age. And I'll guarantee you, it might be hard for you to memorize Bible verses and be able to recall them, but you put one dirty picture in front of your eyes, you'll spend years trying to get it to not come back up again. Isn't that true? The verse here, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, I'm going to move on or I will start preaching. You thought I was preaching, I really wasn't. That was just kind of a warm up there. All right, verse 9, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, some people say, you know, don't be followers of men, be followers of Jesus. Paul's not saying anything that's contrary to that here. But what he's saying is, I'm following Jesus, so you follow me. Here's Jesus, here's Paul, and here's us. As long as Paul is following Jesus and he's in line there, then it's okay for me to pull in line right behind Paul, because if he's headed in the right direction, I'm headed in the right direction. I drew this on the board one Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, but here's God the Father, here's the Son, here's Paul, and here's me. Well, the Son is always in line with the Father. If Paul is in line with the Son, then there's nothing wrong with Paul saying, hey, what you see me doing, you do that too. Because as long as he's in line and I'm following him, then I'm going to be in line. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying, just follow me and do what I do just for the sake of me being the one to follow. He's saying, you follow me because I'm following Jesus. And if you'll follow me, you'll be following Jesus too. What we have in the world today is that I know there are times that those that we're supposed to be following, whether it's the preacher or whether it's mama or daddy or whoever it is, that's supposed to be doing right and following Jesus, if they're not following Jesus and they're way off over here and then I line up under them, well, then I'm not following Jesus either. Find you some godly people, some godly examples, some godly men and women. It doesn't matter if they're younger than you, older than you, the same age as you. Find somebody that's sold out to God and trying to live for God. And if they're following Jesus, you pull right in behind them and you follow on too. Why would Paul say that? I mean, why wouldn't he just say, just keep your eyes on Jesus? Well, he kind of already did that in chapter 3 when he said, run to win Christ. But when he says, follow me, like he just said here, I think there's a reason for that. And that is because, humanly speaking, we need leaders to follow. I mean, it's just human nature, and you can like it or not like it, but men need men to follow. No matter what area of life it's in. I gave a speech several years ago in which I said something along these lines. I don't know if I'll get it exactly the way I said it in the speech, but it was a political speech. But what I said in the speech was, men will follow their convictions to the field of battle, but they require men to lead them across the battle. I had ancestors, and you might have had ancestors that showed up at the field of battle for whatever famous battle you might have in your lineage. But there were brave men that led them across the field. Maybe one of your ancestors was one of the one with his hat raised on the tip of his sword leading them across the field. I don't know your background. Men will follow their convictions to the battlefield. But they require men to lead them across the field. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll be a man or a woman of faith, you're one of those men or women that Paul wants others to follow. We live in a time where there's a dearth of leadership in the spiritual realm. You could be that kind of man, that kind of woman. Anybody sitting here could be. So, Paul says, follow me. Verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Again, there's that word careful. It's the same as the word anxious. He says, I rejoice in you that your care for me hath flourished again. In other words, the church at Philippi had sent to help take care of his needs. I mean, he's under house arrest there in Rome. If he's going to eat, somebody else is going to have to bring him food. The emperor of Rome is not going to feed him while he's under house arrest. If you want to eat, find somebody to bring food to you. You're not going anywhere. You're not leaving the house. So you better find some friends that love you enough. They're going to feed you and they're going to provide for you. He said the church at Philippi had contributed to his needs once again. At the end of that verse, he said, wherein ye were also careful, anxious, but ye lacked opportunity. Apparently, there was a time where they were concerned about him, but for whatever reason, they weren't able to help provide for his physical needs. Maybe they didn't know where he was at the moment. Maybe they didn't know if they were going to be able to get it to him. Whatever the reason was, they were anxious or stressed out because they didn't know if they were going to be able to get him those things to meet his physical needs. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. The Bible says those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, he's not supposed to be trying to make a living selling books and flying around on speaking tours and selling tickets to events and jet setting around the world like he's a rock star or something. No, if he's a preacher of the gospel, he's supposed to be preaching the gospel, tending to people's needs. But if he tends to your needs, you ought to take care of the man. That's what the Bible teaches. And Paul said that's what they had done. They had been helping take care of his needs. It's one of the churches that he helped to start. They had a special love for him because of that, but they were doing what they were supposed to do in the Lord. He said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I'm not saying this because, I needed stuff and wanted stuff. He said, I've come to the point that I've learned just to be content. If I have it, great. If I don't have it, well, that's great too. I'm just going to keep on being faithful to God either way. If you and I get to a point that we're just going to be faithful to God, whether we have it or don't have it, we will have matured in the Lord. we will have gotten to a point that most Christians never get to. I know both how to be abased, that is brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then here's that next nutshell verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's not saying I can do whatever I want to do through Christ. He's not saying I can do bad things through Christ. He's not saying I can become a millionaire through Christ because that's what I want to be. It's not this power of positive thinking stuff. No, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, God's going to help me to do it. And if, you know, little Susie over there, if she doesn't want to help me, well, I'm just going to be faithful to God. God's the one that's going to provide. If God's telling her, to little Susie, to help contribute, to help accomplish whatever it is, little Susie's the one that's going to miss the blessing if she's not participating and trying to be a help. But I'm still going to do what God wants me to do anyway, because as he said here very plainly, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's your next nutshell verse. Hope you memorize that one if you don't already have it. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. He said, but you all there at Philippi, you have contributed. You've helped my physical needs. You've made it so that I don't have to go hungry, so that I don't have to go around barefoot. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, remember Macedonia is the region where the city of Philippi is located, north of Greece. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, when I left Macedonia and I didn't have anything to help at all, you were the only church that contributed to help in the furtherance of the gospel. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He said, there I was in the city of Thessalonica, but you were the only church that sent to help me out. I don't know where all the other churches were, because you read the book of Acts and Paul helped start a lot of other churches. Some of them pretty good in size, pretty well off. But the church at Philippi was the only one that was constantly checking in with him to see if he needed something. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I want you to send me some more. I'm saying this because I want you to get a blessing from God. Oh, preacher, he sounds like the curly-headed preacher and those televangelists. He's just saying this. I'm not saying it because I want you to send it to me, but go ahead and send it to me. He's not saying that. Well, preacher, how do you know he's not saying it the same way they say it? Well, here's the reason. Here's the way to know that. He wasn't walking around in fancy Italian three-piece suits, flying around in two jets that he owned, like the preacher who calls himself an apostle and a bishop up here in Atlanta. No, here he is. He's a man that is literally under arrest for preaching the gospel. He doesn't own anything to his name but the sandals on his feet. This is not a man who's begging for people to send him money so he can be rich and wealthy. That's not Paul. If that was why he was doing that, he was a big loser, a big failure, because he never was rich in material things. But Paul was saying it out of a sincere heart. And the principle he was trying to teach them, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I feel a little awkward standing here as the preacher saying this is what Paul said, but that's what Paul said. That it was to their benefit to give to the man of God and the work of the ministry. Well, preacher, are you saying the church needs to give you a raise? Nope. And if you took away what you do give me, I'd still do next week exactly what I'm doing right now. And if you want to try it, you can go ahead and try it. I promise I'll still be here next week. But what Paul is saying is when we give to the work of God, we're the ones that get the blessing. God doesn't need my money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes. But if I give with a cheerful spirit, He's going to give back to me a whole lot more than I gave. I'm not preaching one of those prosperity gospel messages. You give this and God's going to give you that big bass, but I'm not saying that. Maybe He wants you to have a bass boat, maybe He doesn't. But if you'll be faithful to Him and give with a cheerful spirit, He's going to take care of you. What your needs are. Maybe not what your wants are, but what your needs are. Verse 18, we're almost finished here. But I have all and abound. Here's a man sitting under house arrest with nothing to his name. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. How much offering did Epaphroditus bring with him when he brought the message from Philippi? I don't know, but I'll guarantee you it wasn't a whole lot of money. But just because they had sent it to Paul, Paul said, I'm full. I'm overflowing. Verse 19, here's the last of those nutshell verses. If you haven't marked them down, mark this one down. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has the ability to provide whatever it is you need. Not your wants, but your needs. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. That word saint, as we've talked about before, just means somebody who's sanctified, somebody who's saved, and that means everybody who's saved. Anybody that's saved is a saint. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Tell them all I said hello. The brethren which are with me greet you. There were a few with Paul there, even while he was under house arrest. There was also a church that had been started in the city of Rome, the very capital of the empire. We know that because look at the next verse. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Boy, isn't that something. Paul's telling us there were people that had gotten saved that worked right there in the palace in Rome for the emperor. Boy, how amazing is that? Reminds me of that verse in the book of Proverbs. It says that the spider is little, but she builds her home in king's houses. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, folks, that finishes the book of Philippians. I don't think we could end on a higher note than Philippians chapter 4. What a great chapter of encouragement it is. I encourage you, if you haven't memorized some of those verses in chapter 4, pick some of them and just start memorizing them. They'll be a blessing to you later on. If you don't memorize Scripture, I would encourage you to do it. Number one, it'll always be a help to you at some point. You'd be surprised if you'll memorize Scripture. You might even think that you forgot it and don't remember it, but it's amazing how the Lord will bring verses back to you right at the time that verse is applicable and you need it. And I'll also say this to you, as we get older, our minds don't like to work as well. It's been proven scientifically and medically that people who memorize things, anything, but people that memorize anything on a regular basis, their minds stay sharper for longer. So what better thing could you be memorizing than Bible verses? So I encourage you to do that. All right, any questions or comments before we finish up for tonight?